how high the stakes are. We really deal with eternity. We deal with heaven. We deal with hell. We deal with something that is, the stakes are too high. And I want to preach on something tonight that I pray will help us realize just how high the stakes are. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, let's take a look at something that Jesus himself taught. He never lies. In Luke, chapter 16, starting at verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But listen to this, please. These are the words of Jesus. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, help us this evening to understand your word. Help us to see the soberness in which Jesus spoke these words. Help us to recognize the hour in which we live, the last days. We do not know how many more we have. We do not know how much longer our life and our heart will beat. We do not know, Lord, the future. We are told that in your word in James. So, Lord, sober us up this evening and help us realize the stakes are high. We're not playing for marbles. We're playing for the whole eternity. We are eternal creatures. You have set eternity in our heart. We will live forever. Help us to recognize these truths that you so faithfully brought forth. Help them to be put in our heart and motivate us. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared Thursday in prayer meeting that for about 2 days, I, in the evening, found myself weeping over the lost. I have thought much about that this past week. It really sobers you up when you think about hell, when you think about burning forever, and you think about loved ones that could be lost. I realize much is at stake. I noticed in Brother Jim's voice there was a soberness there, and that was over his brother. Over the years that I've passed here, occasionally, I'll catch you taking life lightly. I don't knock that. He does come to give us life more abundantly, but occasionally reality hits you, and I have found many of you in a very sobering moment because something in life has gripped you and you recognize, wow, this situation is important. I would not make light of anyone's problems. I would not make light of any heartache, anything that comes and grips your heart and sometimes puts fear in you, sometimes worry, and we try to comfort you. But there is a teaching in the Word of God that ought to sober all of us up, and that is on the doctrine of hell. I believe that this is my own personal observation. When I read church history, and when I look at years ago, and I gauge on a thermometer on the intensity of believers, it is my view that the church, some parts of it, and I just don't mean here, I mean collectively, that I don't sometimes see the intensity in the prayers that I used to. I don't see Christians witnessing like they used to. I don't see Christians linger in the altars like I used to. Oh, at times we see these things come, and I welcome every one of them. And I've often asked, what is it that has caused there to be a drop in the temperature? Because I remember in church people testifying, oh, I was witnessing to someone, and I don't hear those testimonies as much. Not to say that people are not witnessing, but it has been my observation that I have noticed a trend that is happening more and more, and that is the emphasis is on being positive, and the emphasis is on the love and on the mercy, and these things ought to be preached, and they ought to be at the best of our ability. But I have noticed that the doctrine of hell and of judgment is less and less. And so with that, I want to minister and bring us up to date again with hopefully a fresh word from the Lord. Apologies have been given, I've heard at times, from preachers after preaching from it. And I have always been of the conviction that you should never apologize for anything that is in the Word of God. Witnessing is a great and a tremendous responsibility. And I remember years ago picking up a hitchhiker. And I was witnessing to him about the love of Jesus. And as we were sharing in this conversation, he expressed to me his feelings. He did believe that God loved him. He acknowledged that. He did acknowledge he believed that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. I remember in the conversation, he believed in heaven, and he believed that God answers prayer, and he believed in divine healing. At the end of our place where I was to let him off, I remember asking him to accept Christ as his personal Savior. It is then that he said to me that he was not ready. And because I thought I'll probably never see this individual again, I took what I felt was the honest thing to do. I let him know that you are playing with your soul and that you are in danger of losing your soul forever. You have no assurance that tomorrow you can get right. And when I shared with him why he felt I thought that way, I said, because I believe in hell. And I'll always remember him saying, you believe in hell? He said, yes, I do. He said, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in such a place. And we parted ways. I remember another time I was door knocking, and I knocked on the door of a lady. She invited me in, and I remember talking to her, and she also believed in God. She believed in divine healing. She even believed in tongue talking. And when our conversation came to an end and I was about to leave, she asked me, and I'll never forget this, why do you do what you do? Why are you out knocking on doors? I replied, I'm doing what I believe God wanted me to do and instructed me to do. And on top of that, I want to see people go to heaven and not go to hell. She then said to me, you don't believe in hell, do you? I said, I do. She said, you get out of here. I don't believe in such a place. She got angry. She began to cuss at me and swear at me that I dare to believe in such a teaching and a doctrine. And I remember, I don't know if I was in the spirit or not, but I did what I did. I got outside, I looked back at her, and I said, I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. I'm wiping the dust off. That's what Jesus said, to wipe the dust off. And she looked at me, and I don't know if it was God. I hope it was God. She began to weep. And she said, sir, I've been so wrong. Would you come back in? And I went back in and prayed with her. And I don't know if she continued on to serve the Lord, but it was over the issue of hell. If the devil has been fighting over any teaching that I believe that he has come against, it has been on the fact that God is a God of justice and he is a God of punishment. If you will look in your Bibles, in the book of Psalms, chapter 7 and verse 12, David said in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 12, it says in verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Then he said, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. I am of the persuasion when we sing about mercy, it is because God is being merciful, but merciful over what? He is being merciful so he will not execute his judgment, and his mercy is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and he suffered for us that we would not have to. I believe that it is Satan's ministry, and his desire has not changed since, nor has his tactic since the Garden of Eden when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden. And do you recall the lie that he told Adam and Eve? When God told Adam and Eve and said, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest it, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. And later then, as Eve was in the garden, and Satan spoke to her in the form of a serpent, he said, when he encouraged her to eat, she replied back, and she reminded the devil what God had told her. And do you remember what Satan said? He said, thou shalt not surely die. It has been the devil's biggest lie since the beginning of time with Adam and Eve in the garden to try to give us an image of God that God will not punish. He knew better. He got kicked out of heaven himself. But he speaks of himself, and he is a liar from the beginning. But hell was not a parable or a story that Jesus made up as a thing to discuss. It is a reality about hell. I was shocked many years ago when a well-known evangelist changed his theology because he just couldn't believe that a loving God would allow anyone to spend eternity without the Lord. And as I listened to him say, God wouldn't do that, my imagination began to go to work. And I could see myself being in heaven one day and someone come knocking on my door and say, Brother Connor, grab your Bible. I said, why do I need to grab my Bible? Well, because God changed his mind. He just couldn't stand the thought of somebody being in hell forever and ever. So he released them, and they're up here in heaven and they need to get saved. So I need you to go out and preach to them. I thought, I just can't quite see that. I can't see Gabriel saying, come on, let's go, let's try to win them. Heaven would not be heaven if God changed his mind and if he let every thief and whoremonger and every sinner into the glory world. If God did not send sinners to hell, then there would be no heaven. I went to my Bible and I read the Gospel of Matthew. And I listened to the preacher Jesus. He preached about hell at least 19 times. In 24 chapters, Jesus mentions hell. He preached about it more than Isaiah, Jeremiah. He preached about hell and the lake of fire 5 more times than he did heaven. In fact, the very first sermon he ever preached was on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll recall, in that Sermon on the Mount, he said, whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of hell fire. He said, call your brother a fool and you will be in danger of hell fire. He went on to say, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that if one of thy members should perish and not thy whole, both bodies should be cast into hell. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better. And we realize that's not literally, but we do believe he is trying to make a point to get serious and to recognize that we must not ever think about going to hell. Or should we ever lose it as a teaching and a doctrine? For when you do, you lose your motivation. I believe much of the type of motivation that we must have is because hell is not being preached and taught in the judgment of God, and all scripture is given for profit. A lady said to me not too long ago, oh, I enjoyed your service today, because she said it was uplifting and you didn't preach anything negative. I said, well, ma'am, I appreciate that, but you come back another time and you'll hear me what some might think is negative. And that is about hell, and I don't mean that in any wrong spirit. I mean it with weeping in my heart, because when I often think about people being lost forever, it does bring tears to my eyes. It brings a motivation that nothing else quite brings. And I think, oh God, never let it be said that I in my ministry didn't preach the whole counsel of God and warn people. And as John the Baptist, when he was preaching, and remember, Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest preacher among them born of women up until the time of that dispensation. And yet, when the religious know-it-alls came out to hear John preach, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, do you remember what John said to them? John knew there was something totally missing in their theology. John said to them, who has warned you of the wrath to come? Meaning your idea of God's wrath is totally missing the mark. John believed that God is a God of wrath, and that if one does not receive Christ and get washed in his blood, that their idea of God's punishment was wrong. And as they came out to hear him, John let him know, your idea of serving God's totally wrong. Who's told you about God's wrath? Apparently, whoever told you, you have the wrong idea. And then John went on to say, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Your repentance is a sham. I say this from the depth of my heart. There is going to be a hell. There is going to be a judgment. Someone asked me, could you send a sinner to hell? Two answers to that question. Number one, I don't think I could, but I'm not God. I don't have his holy justice. There are some people I think I could send. But on the other hand, as much as I'm not just, there's a reason when Noah, for years and years and years, preached repentance. I'm sure they laughed at him. I'm sure they mocked him. But I don't think they were laughing when the rains began to come after about 30 days and they were climbing to the highest points in the mountain. They were climbing the tallest trees. And they realized as they were watching everything die around them, I don't think they thought then that Noah had been saying the wrong thing. And when Noah and his family, the eight souls, entered into the ark, if you'll read, it wasn't Noah that shut the door, it was God. God shut the door, and God will shut the door again. God has allowed, God doesn't send anyone to hell. The truth is they send themselves because they deliberately refuse to ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and to turn from sin, every sin. God has allowed sickness on this earth. God has allowed wars on this earth. God has allowed hatred and murmuring, and none of these are his will, but they willfully have gone against his will again and again and again. What we are seeing in these last days and the decay of morality of every hand, no wonder Jesus cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I would have gathered you as a mother hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not. And Jesus warned them of the coming destruction that would come. And this is just a physical destruction that came. When you read Josephus of how Titus and his army surrounded it and besieged it and cut off the food supply of some 60,000 people, Josephus says, that was in there, and starvation came. When they finally did break in, the destruction was so bad they found a woman eating her child. We say, oh, I don't want to hear such things. My friend, the Bible is full of them. And only does truth set us free. When the soldiers found this woman, they were aghast. This may sound like a terrible judgment, but that judgment is nothing compared to the judgment that will happen when people stand before God and they hear those words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." No wonder there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is no light matter. This ought to, when the reality of it hits us, when we think of lost loved ones, it ought to bring us to our knees. It ought to make us intercede in prayer as never before. It ought to cause us to tarry. If they could tarry for the Holy Ghost, how much more should we tarry for ones that are lost and to pray for their salvation? Some things happen to you in your life you never forget. I have been on the internet and I have listened and watched those this past week or two of those that have had experiences where some said they saw hell and they heard the weeping and the gnashing and God was merciful them to come back. I've listened to them and I've wept and I've thought, oh God, don't let me as a minister stand before Calvary Temple. I don't want anybody to be able to say on Judgment Day, Pastor, you never told me. You never told me how bad it would be. I pray you'll hear my heart. I pray that your life, you will set your course to live for Jesus and serve Him with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. There is a hell. There is a judgment. I know we don't like to hear these things, but Jesus knew we needed to hear it. I'll never forget the dream I had when my old friends, when I became a Christian and a great cry was given. I didn't know anything about the Bible. When I looked back, they were taken this way, and I heard the crying and the screaming and the whores. And I remember going the other way. I will never forget that. I didn't see inside hell, but I heard those cry, and it shook me up, and I pray it'll shake you up, and I pray if you're here and you haven't taken God seriously, I pray you take Him seriously. When we see judgments, these things are nothing compared to the judgment that will happen to those that have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand before you and I don't know what else to do but to pour my heart out to you and say, I believe this book. I believe when Jesus talked about heaven, heaven was real. And I believe when He talked about hell, hell was real. I have loved ones and I pray for them and I pray for you. And I often watch very closely the attitude of those and how serious you take God. I watch the intensity when you pray. I see the attention that you give to the preacher. And I'm often aware, and sometimes I go home and I say, Lord, so-and-so worries me. I've watched their attitude. They take it lightly. And I pray, God, that you will wake them up. I pray the Holy Ghost will talk to them. I pray that they'll realize they're never dying soul. I don't know what else I can do but pray for you, weep over you, and preach the truth. I pray that, like one fellow said, when there was more preaching in the pulpit about hell, there was less hell out in the street. But, oh God, let that become a doctrine we believe. When we no longer lose sight of hell, when we no longer realize all of the marbles are at stake, then we will do what Jesus said. They made light of it. I pray that your intensity will grow and will get stronger. I pray you love Him more. But don't forget the words of Jesus, please. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. To everyone that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The same word that's used 25 times about eternal heaven is the same Greek word for eternal hell. It is real. The worm dies not, Jesus said. It is real. Let us bow our heads, please. Father, I have not really known what to do with this message other than to pour my soul out. It's real to me. I pray it be real to your people. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask a very serious question because I have a serious message tonight. How many know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're ready for heaven? Raise your hand. I know I'm ready for heaven. If you're here and you couldn't raise your hand, for God's sake, I pray that you'll take it serious. I want you to know you're ready. Eternity's too long. If you'd like to get ready and you'd say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to know I'm ready. Would you raise it, please? Please, for God's sake, for your soul. I don't know any other way to preach it. I don't know how to tell somebody when I found out they're sick, other than to tell them, I just heard you're sick. When I have heard that someone died and they asked me to tell a loved one, I don't know how else to tell a loved one that their loved one died other than just tell them. And I don't know how to tell you this truth other than what I'm doing to you. But I pray for God's sake, you'll listen to God speak to you. You'll listen to the Holy Ghost that loves you. God loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. Jesus loves you. We love you. And I pray that you'll find God. I pray you'll surrender to Jesus Christ who loves your never dying soul. Would you stand with me? Father, I open these altars. I pray we find a place to pray, and Lord, may we hide your word in our heart. Thank you for those that love you and are saved. God, motivate them to live for you. Bless them with the love of Jesus. Thank you for your cleansing blood. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did, but you did it so we would not live eternally separated from you. Oh, God, speak to those that, Lord, are not right and help them. Oh, God, in Jesus' mighty name, would you find a place to pray, please? Let's find a place to pray. I think this is something we ought to take to heart and pray over. I don't think we ought to take it lightly. I think we ought to pray for one another. Pray for revival. Pray for our loved ones. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.